Well, if you've been with us over the last 7 weeks, we just finished last week our series walking through the seven churches and the seven letters to the churches there in Revelation, and we finished that up last week. And so this week I just have been praying, and some things the Lord has really been stirring in my heart over the last several months, really probably 6 or 7 months. There's been a specific scripture that the Lord just keeps bringing me back to. And so if you've seen the back of your bulletin, you know that the title of my message today is Giant Fear. And you'll understand where that title comes from here as a little bit as we get into it. But I think it's safe to say that at some time in our lives, we've all struggled with fear in one way or another, okay? Unless we have Superman out here, and I think some of us may feel like we are at times. But the reality is in some way or another, we've struggled with fear in our lives. Some may be those common phobias. You know, when I think of those common phobias, I often go back to our childhood, you know, where we're maybe afraid of the dark. You know, and some of you say, what do you mean childhood? I'm still afraid of the dark, right? You know, we're afraid of the dark, or we fear what lurks underneath the bed at night, right? You know, those childhood fears. The reality is sometimes in our lives, we can have fears that are just downright irrational, right? We see this all the time in our world. As a matter of fact, I came across some people that had some very irrational fears as I was studying this. It was said that Louis Pasteur, I don't know if I said his name right, had such an irrational fear of dirt and affection that he refused to shake hands with people. And we see that sometimes today. I mean, I think of Howie Mandel, right? You know, you hear about Howie Mandel. He won't shake hands. He fist bumps everybody because he's got this irrational fear of catching something. And, oh, man, everybody's got something. I can't touch them. Okay, here, let me fist pound you because I can, you know, like, I don't know why he fist pounds and won't do anything else. But it's this irrational fear. I also read, which I thought this was interesting, that President Harrison and his wife were so afraid of this newfangled thing called electricity that they had installed in the White House that they actually refused to touch the switches, okay? They were afraid. Now, maybe because electricians back there didn't know what they were doing and you touch the switch and get zapped, I don't know, but they were so afraid to touch the switches that if there were no servants around when they were going to bed at night to turn the lights off for them, they would just sleep with the lights on. All right, sounds silly, right? These irrational fears, but I ask you this morning, what are your fears? Do you have fears in your life that affect the way you live? Because a lot of times we allow those irrational fears, or even we just allow any fear to affect the way we live our life. We all face, at different times in our life, a variety of fears. Our fears may involve concerns for our children. I'm noticing, you know, as your children are growing up, it's easy to have fears for your children or your family members. Our fears may be about jobs, our job situation, job security, or maybe even a lack of a job. You know, we've seen that throughout our church, throughout the way the economy is, people without jobs for long periods of time. Our fears may focus on, at times, what other people think of us. We fear, oh, well, how are they going to perceive me? How are they going to think of me? What are they going to say about me? Or sometimes what we think of ourselves. We fear even ourselves and what we think of ourselves. Sometimes our fears will heighten when we're confronted maybe by a superior or when we're questioned about our motives. You know, well, the fear goes up and our fear is heightened. The question is there a problem with these fears? Is it wrong that we have these fears? You see, the problem with our fears is not the fear itself, but what those fears reveal about our concept of God. What they say about our trust and faith in Him, or lack of trust and faith in Him. This morning I want to take a look at a group of people who allowed fear to keep them from experiencing the blessing of the Lord, what God wanted to give to them, how God wanted to bless them, people who allowed their fear to influence their decision And because of that fear, they actually missed out on God's promises. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Numbers 13. Today we're going to kind of walk through Numbers 13 and a little bit of 14. We're not going to hit every single scripture, but we're going to kind of hop through it this morning. This scripture is something the Lord has really, like I said, been speaking to me for several months. And I don't know how many conversations I've had with people over this time about fear or trust or faith in the Lord. And every time in many of these conversations, the Lord always brings me back to this scripture that he stirred up months ago. Many of you are probably familiar with this scripture. It's the story where Israelite sends out the 12 spies. Now, when I think of the story, I always go back to the old Sunday school song. Now, some of you may remember this, some of you may not, but there was an old Sunday school song. You know, 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. What did they see when they spied on Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. And then you get faster. 10 were bad and 2 were good. You know, you got to do it. You got to spy on Canaan too. You know, that whole childhood song. But I always remember the story of the spies because of that song. You know, 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. So maybe whether you knew that song or not, maybe you have heard the story where the 10 spies went out. And I want to take a moment and kind of look at the situation. Look how it even came about. And because of their fear, what they missed out on. And so if you have your Bibles, which I moved mine over here after communion this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up there to Numbers 13. And follow along with me. We're going to start just looking at verses 1 through 3. This is what it says. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. For each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders.' So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites." And these are their names. And it goes on to list the 12 names that were sent out. There's probably 10 that you don't know about. But there are two there that you most likely will recognize. Joshua and Caleb. Joshua was given a new name, but in that moment, Joshua and Caleb. But the 12 of them are sent out, and the question that we have to address here is, as we read this scripture, whose idea was it actually to send out these spies? Because as you read this, when you just read this scripture right here, it can be a little deceiving. At first glance, it appears that it was God's idea to send the spies. But I can tell you this, God doesn't need spies to go and look at his promised land, all right? He doesn't need spies. He already knew everything there was to know about this land that he actually said, what did he say? "Which I am giving to you." There's no reason for God to say, "Go spy it out." He already said, "I know what's there and I'm giving it to you." The thing is, the Bible isn't always in chronological order, and sometimes you have to bring pieces from other books of the Bible together to really see the whole picture. We see that in the Gospels, you know. You got to look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to kind of see the whole picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to see the whole picture here, to really answer that question, whose idea was it to send the spies, we need to flip forward to Deuteronomy. You can flip with me if you want, or you can just follow along. But in Deuteronomy 1, verses 20 through 22, it kind of explains really here who sent the spies or why the spies were sent. In Deuteronomy 1, 20 through 22, it says this, and this is Moses speaking to the people of Israel. He said, "Then I said to you, 'You have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us.'" Again, "which the Lord our God is giving us," he says. "See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." He specifically says, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. But here we see in 22, "Then all of you came to me and said, 'Let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take in the towns we will come to you, or we will come to, excuse me. as we see here, the sending of the spies wasn't God's idea. It was the idea of the people of Israel. And their request for spies shows that they were doing opposite of what the Lord told them. What did he say? Don't be afraid. But they were what? Full of fear. And their fear demonstrated their lack in faith and trust in God. What a great word to challenge us today. Are we trusting in God? When God says, go, I'm giving you this. Are we really trusting what he's saying? Are we going and walking in faith? Psalms 37:5 says this. It says, commit your way to the Lord. Basically, give your life. Follow him. Trust also in him, and he will do it. And that's the key right there. He will do it. If he's told you to go, it's not about us having to do anything other than follow him, and he will carry it out. You see, the Israelites obviously lacked faith and trust where God was taking them, so they, because of their lack of faith, they wanted to spy it out first. I'm not sure, God, if you're right here. I'm not sure if we can really take this land. We need to go check it out for ourselves. What a lack of faith and trust in God. And so God let them do it. As many times we see this, God does this. We put up a fight, we say, okay, fine. It's kind of like they wanted a king, Israel, later. All right, fine. Let's give you a king. How good was Saul for Israel, huh? You know? How many times we say, oh, Lord, I don't, okay, fine, here, let's do it. And so the Lord just says, okay, here you go. And so God then let them, and he orders this spy mission that we see here in the beginning of verse 13. So as we continue on, we'll skip kind of past a few things, but let's take a look at then what these spies find and how they come back and report. So Numbers 13, let's pick it up in verses 21 through 27 and read here. It says, so they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob, I don't know. I'm hacking these names up, so just forgive me here. Toward Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. I found that phonics does not work for biblical names, all right? They went up through... Oh, I already said that, yeah. I don't want to say those names again. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. It says, then in verse 23, when they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. Now, one cluster of grapes carried between the two of them. So this is some big fruit we're talking about here, all right? It says in verse 24, that place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. So 40 days they were out there checking it out. In verse 26, it says, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land of which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. So I'm going to stop right there for a moment, because at this point, after they've explored the land thoroughly, for 40 days they go up. Now they're coming back and they're beginning to give their report. And at this point it starts off good. It actually starts off with a confirmation of the facts that God had already given them. And they're confirming that yes, it is indeed flowing with milk and honey. Great, right? Excellent. It's just like God said. And the fruit they brought back, I mentioned it was these huge clusters of grapes. And so it sounds good to me. So what is the problem? God said he'll give it to you. It's like he said, flowing with milk and honey. But the problem is, after the confirmation of facts comes a little misinterpretation of facts here. Let's continue reading here now in verse 13, 28 through 30. Because verse 28 starts with that word in the Bible I talk about many times. And all of a sudden, you know, the but, the big but here in the Bible that comes up. It's like, oh, it's good, but, right? But it says in verse 28, the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there, these giants. Oh my goodness. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak, come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. They allowed fear to get in the way. And the interesting thing about fear is this: fear will cause our struggles and challenges to look bigger than they actually are. Now, we know that according to these scriptures, some of these men were definitely big and strong. Some of them they referred to as giants because they were taller than most men. Now, when we talk about giants, we're not talking Jolly Green Giant, you know, that's like massive 25, 30 feet tall. We're talking guys that were, you know, maybe in the 8, 9 feet tall, and that's tall. But it's like, you know, some of us going up against, you know, the Lakers, okay, you know, or the Celtics, or some of these basketball teams, and they see these taller guys, and they, because of their fear, they seem so much bigger than they are. And I know in the military, we used to say, the bigger they are, the harder they fall, right? But they allowed their fears to magnify how big they were. The spies used the analogy that they seem like little grasshoppers to them, okay? Now that's a big difference. Grasshopper, person, okay? That's a huge difference. They magnified how big they were. They made them bigger than in reality they really were to them. The interesting thing in some of the conversations I've had in this stirring up over the last 6 months is if this happened today, if the spies were sent out today, you know what I think the spies might have said? We've got some interesting terminology nowadays in Christianese and the way we say things and do things. Here's what I think they might have said. They might have said, oh, you know, I know that God told us to go spy out this land, but it looks like God is closing the door. It looks like he's closing the door on us. And I have to tell you, and this is a little bit personal here. I'm a little tired of people using the term God opening and closing doors. I know that there are times that God truly does open doors, and there are times that God truly does close doors. We look, when we were reading of the seven churches, it says, what God can open, no one can shut. What God can shut, no one can close. But I think sometimes we use these terms as a cop-out. We use these terms as a fail-safe for ourselves to not do what God is calling us to do, to make us even then feel better about the decision we made to not do what God told us to do in the first place. And I think the Israelites here, they would have used that, well, this is a door that God is closing. The question is, as we move forward and as we face difficulties, is God really closing the door? Or is our fear just causing us to be afraid to step through that door? Or the flip side, is God really opening a door over here? Or is it just an easy way out for us to not face the challenges that God's allowing us to face at this moment, in this time of our life? Francis Chan, who's the author of the Crazy Love book that we've been walking through in our small groups, he said this one time. He says, we shouldn't necessarily be seeking out hardships. And I agree, I don't want to seek out hardships. But, he says, we shouldn't be avoiding them. Because I think very often our avoidances keep us from truly experiencing God's will in our lives. Wasn't that true for the Israelites? They were avoiding the promised land because of these giants. Because their fear told them that they could not take this land. But the thing is, they were missing a very important element to the equation. They were forgetting about who told them to take the land. They were forgetting about God. He said, fine, go check out this land, that's fine, that I am giving to you. You see, the other guys may have had giants, but the Israelites had God. And it reminds me of Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God's for us, who does it matter who they are, what they look like, how big they are? We talked about, I used the illustration of Jonathan a few weeks back. Jonathan and his armor bearer by themselves taking out all these Israelites. If God is for us, who can be against us? God is calling us to live our lives for Him. And there are going to be challenges, and it's going to be hard at times. But if He says go, then you better get your rear in gear and go until you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He said stop. And I think a lot of times we just, oh, well, this is difficult. God must be saying stop. We need to hear the voice of the Lord. We can't let fear keep us from doing what God is calling us to do. 12 spies were sent out. And I can't believe 10 of them misinterpreted the facts. 10 of them ruined it for the rest of Israel. But 2 of them got the facts right. You see, we saw in verse 30, Caleb say, we should go up and take possession of the land. We can certainly do it. And of course, they just pushed him aside. Then in chapter 14, we see both speak up, both Joshua and Caleb. Numbers 14, 6 through 8 says this. It says, Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of this other person with a difficult name, who were among those who had explored the land, they tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. God had told them that the land was full of milk and honey, and it was. We saw the good reports. And God had told them that He was going to give it to them. And Joshua and Caleb were the only two that trusted and had faith in God and believed that He would actually do it. They weren't afraid. They weren't afraid because they knew they had God on their side. But if you know how the story continues, the 10 convinced everyone that there was no way that they could take this land. And here's the thing, because of their lack of faith and trust in God, God said that no one over the age of 19, so anyone 20 and older, He said, none of you will experience the promised land. That is except for 2 people, the 2 good ones, Joshua and Caleb. Because of their faith and trust in God, they eventually got to take the land just as God had promised. 40 years later, they wandered 40 years for the 40 days that they spied out the land and came back with a bad report. 40 days later, they were able to experience that promise, which they could have experienced 40 years earlier if everyone else would have had the faith and trust that Joshua and Caleb had. So again, I ask you this morning, what are your fears? Are they fears that are keeping you from moving forward? That are keeping you from living the life God has called you to live? What are you missing out on because your fear has crippled you and kept you from advancing? As men and women of God, we can't let our fears keep us from moving forward. You see, when we follow Jesus, we're going to come up against opposition. We're going to come up against challenges and difficulties. But if God is for us, who can be against us? Just because we come up against struggles and challenges doesn't mean, well, God's closing the door. Okay? Remember that. We use that all too often, and we go down different paths, missing out on the promised land that God has for us. We must be willing to fight ahead, to move forward until God says stop. Let me tell you something interesting. As I'm walking through this, the Lord brought me back to, what are we at here, October? About 15 months ago, 16 months ago, when Stacy and I started heading on this path of being pastors in Dallas. We had this view of what it was going to look like, and as we moved forward, nothing looked like we thought it was going to look. And we faced some crazy challenges, challenges that caused us at times to we put on the brakes. Whoa, wait, what's going on here? This isn't what I expected. Is this what we're supposed to do? And there were moments where we thought, is God closing the door? Is God saying, no, I thought this is where we're going, but we're hitting this opposition. Is God closing the door? And then what's interesting is at that same time, as we were like, man, what's going on here? This is not what we thought, and we're hitting some walls. We get a phone call that opens up an opportunity to go a completely different direction. And we think, is God opening up a door over here? It would have been easy for us to say, well, God's closing the door on Dallas and he's opening up a door for us somewhere else. But deep in my heart, I knew God had brought me to this community. So what I did, I got on my face before the Lord, as all of us should. When we come up against opposition, when we come up against difficulties, when we come up against challenges, whatever it may be, and we're unsure and uncertain, what is the Lord calling me to do? We have to get on our face. And I got on my face and I prayed for several days and I said, Lord, I am not going to stop praying until I hear your voice, until I know where and what you're calling me to do. And one morning, after praying for several mornings and several days and throughout that time, just saying, Lord, I need to hear your voice. Is this a door closing or is this just the enemy trying to make me think that a door is closing? Is this a door opening or is this just another opportunity that the enemy is trying to put in front of me to pull me in a direction opposite of where you're calling me to go? And one morning as I sat in my car, it was a car, it wasn't a van, down by the river. I sat in my car down by the river in Newburgh and I was listening to worship and reading my Bible. The Lord spoke very clearly to me and it was interesting. He spoke to me in three ways. As I'm sitting there, I'm reading a scripture that talks about knowing where I've been called. And I began to think, okay, Lord, you were calling me to Dallas. And I'm thinking about Dallas immediately on in my worship set, you know, it was on shuffle, and it switches to the song, greater things have yet to come, greater things are still to be done in this city. I can't go that high, city. And I was thinking about Dallas at that moment. And then I just heard the whisper of the Lord say, Darren, I've called you to Dallas. How easy it could have been for Stacy and I to let our fear, to let the challenges keep us from doing what God has called us to do. Are there things in your life that you have let fear get in the way of what God's calling you to do? It's time to remember who's on your side and get back in the game. Get back on the path into following Jesus to where he's called you to go and live and whatever it is he's called you to do. We can't let our fears keep us from living the life God has called us to live. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this word. Something that you have been stirring in my heart and challenging me, Lord, not to allow fear to cripple me, even in the position and place of authority that you've put me, Lord, it's so easy for me to allow fear to cause me to want to step back and not to continue to advance. But Lord, I'm learning that I have to listen to your voice, obey your voice, and move in the direction that you've called me to move, and continue to move until you clearly say, stop. And Lord, I just thank you for this word and the fact that, Lord, so many times I hear people being challenged by things and allowing fear to help make the decisions that we make. Lord, you did not give us a spirit of fear. It's not your will and way that fear would guide and direct our lives. Your will and way is that you and that your word would direct our lives, Lord. Teach us to hear your voice, Lord. Teach us how to be people that continue to advance and continue to seek you and hear your voice. Help us not to allow our fears and our challenges to get us off the course that you've called us to live, Lord. I believe, Lord, that you have a promised land for each of us. This promised land for the Israelites, it was a promised land here on this earth. Lord, you have a place where all of us someday will be able to experience the great and final promised land, Lord, of eternity in heaven with you. But until that day, Lord, you have a promised land for each of us. And Lord, that looks different for everybody, what that promised land is, where we live, how we move, the neighbors we come in contact with, the life that we live, the work and jobs that we do, Lord, there's a promised land. And it doesn't mean that it's always going to be this beautiful, perfect world, fairy tale land. It means that we're living the life you've called us to live, affecting the people that you've called us to affect, and extending your kingdom. That's what it's about, Lord Jesus. Teach us, show us, help us not to live in fear, but to live in your power and in your strength, Lord. We thank you for these things, Lord. We give you these things. Let them penetrate our hearts and challenge us to become who you have called us to be. Help us to be the Joshuas and the Calebs, Lord, of this church, of our community, Lord, of this nation, to be willing to take a stand even when no one else will, but to continue to move forward and say yes to you and to have faith and trust in the God of this world. We thank you and praise you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.